thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, your voice is raised, your voice is raised. Give glory and honor and power unto him, Jesus, the name above all names.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we invoke not so much your presence with us as you are already here, but we invoke an awareness of your presence. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might experience your love. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and sing with us, number 553, and Are We Yet Alive? Verses 1 through 4.
Standing as we affirm our faith together, remind ourselves and one another, and teach our children what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Amen. Please be seated. As a community of faith, we share together the things that give us joy, that make us want to rejoice, and the things that we're concerned and worried about. What did I do with my pen? So we can be a community and pray for and with, rejoice with each other and cry with each other. So what are your joys and concerns that you feel you would like to share out loud this morning? David, what was the last name?
Wallace,
thanks. Well, help me out here. Take a deep breath with me. And remember with me that God is closer to us than our own breath. Let us pray together. Good and gracious God, the history of you with your people tells the story of all the ways that you are with us, the ways you are with your people when they rejoice and when they lament, when they are secure and when they are frightened. Whether they're in a comfort zone or out in a wilderness, God, you are faithful. We thank you and we praise you, we worship you to remind ourselves that you are a powerful, mighty God who never leaves us. We thank you that there's nowhere we can go, no circumstance or situation we can find ourselves in that separates us from your love. So I ask that you be with your people. We lift up the family of David Wallace and pray that in their grief, you would comfort them, exchange a garland of ashes with a garland of joy. Comfort them and help them through this time of grieving and transition. We pray for your child, Angela, and this awful disease. And I ask that you comfort her, minister her, do to her. Help her to know that even in her suffering and illness, you are with her. Gracious God, I lift up all who are sick and suffering from illness and feeling out of control. I ask that you cover them with the hem of Jesus' garment, where we find the source of all healing. We pray for those who are homeless, that you might find them a place of rest,
pray for those who are at war, either with themselves or in conflict with family members or people in their spheres of influence. I ask that you bring peace, the peace that passes understanding. Gracious God, I give you thanks for this church, for this body of your people. I ask that you minister to the requests we make out loud and those that stir silently in our hearts and minds, and help us to deepen our faith in you, that you are always at work. I ask that you bind our hearts together as a community, as we now bind our voices together into one voice to pray together the prayer Jesus taught those first believers, those first disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." As our ushers come forward, it is our privilege to be able to participate in what God is doing in the world. When we give in the United Methodist Church, we give not only to this local church, but to Methodist ministries around the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for these gifts. Bless them, multiply them, like Jesus with the loaves and fishes, that your kingdom might come. I ask in his name, amen.
Please sing with us number 136, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want."
Amen. That was beautiful. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It's kind of a familiar story, about Moses and the burning bush. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Bible. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight." and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. "Moses, Moses," he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, I thank you for this privilege of being in this place and space with these people. And I ask that as I show up, you show up. I pray that your Holy Spirit will mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, that their hearts will be touched. Speak through me or speak in spite of me, but let your word be heard and proclaimed, that hearts will be touched and lives transformed. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the Old Testament story of Moses is interesting, it's fun, it's filled with all kinds of good tidbits. And the story this morning illustrates how Moses was called out of a comfort zone. And that's what we're going to talk about today and then the next 2 weeks following. Today is the first in a series of three sermons where I thought we'd talk about transitions, since that's what we're doing. Our church is in a transition time. You're transitioning from one pastor to another. You had a comfort zone. You knew what to expect. Now you don't know what to expect. What is this woman going to do? So I thought these 3 weeks, while David's on vacation, would be a good time to talk about transitions. Because there's a difference between change, you have a change in pastor, and a transition, getting used to that new pastor. Changes come into all our lives all the time. The only thing constant is change. Changes come whether we are ready to receive them or not. Somebody dies. You're never ready when somebody dies, and you have to transition into a new way of living without this person physically present. You move to a new house or a new city. You have a child or get a different job or retire. Changes are occurring all the time. And a transition is that mental shift that we make in order to adjust to the change. The mental shift that must take place before we can start to feel like we're in a new comfort zone. You know, my husband and I we have two daughters. Anna is 26 and Mary is 23. And when we had Anna, we had 9 months to get ready. We found out pretty early, and we had 9 months to read up about what to expect when you're expecting and how to take care of that new baby. You know, it's kind of like an owner's manual, not. And we had 9 months to get the nursery ready. I remember, you know, just having so much fun. I made her little crib set. I made her curtains. We had a lot of time, 9 months, to transition to being a parent. And then we were parents, and we had no clue what we were doing. When we were still in the hospital, Anna, Mark and I were with Anna in the hospital room, and she did this thing. She went, kind of like a half between a yawn and a gag. We pressed the nurse button about 10,000 times, and the nurse comes running in, and we're like, she went, and the nurse looked at us and went, yeah, babies do that. It took us a long time to make the mental shift to, oh my, we are parents now. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the three phases of change. Every change has an ending, a neutral zone, and a new beginning. So today we're going to talk about the ending. And we're going to use Moses' story to talk about it. Everything starts with an ending. It reminds me of that song that used to be on the radio. Closing time, every new beginning is something. What is it? Every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. Only, I'm not going to sing you the rest of the song because it's not really church appropriate. But anyway, every time I was working on the sermon, I thought of that song, so I thought I might as well put it in. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses has to deal with an ending. He had been in Egypt. He had murdered somebody. He had fled from Egypt. And he had finally married, settled down, had a kid. He's tending some sheep. He's got a good lifestyle going on. And what happens? God shows up in a burning bush and says, hey, Moses, I've heard the plight of my people. And I'm going to send you to set them free. At the end of chapter 2, we learn that God has seen the Hebrew people and heard the cry, and he's going to do something about it. So after all that upheaval that Moses has had, he's so happy in his comfort zone, he starts to argue with God. Again, Moses is starting to enter into transition. And sometimes a transition, a mental shift begins with, no, I refuse, not me. It must have felt odd for Moses to be in this situation, to have come through a lot of scary stuff, and to be settled down. So he starts to argue with God and say, I can't go back to Egypt. Do you know I murdered somebody back there, right? I'm a wanted man. I bet he was thinking all kinds of things. Like, I just settled down. I murdered somebody. Can't you please send somebody else? Moses struggles with God's call to change his life, to go do something else. This thing is just driving me crazy. Here we go. And for the OCD out there, you're thanking me. You're like, please fix that. Okay, sorry. We're going to have to do something about that. We're going to go. So Moses begins with a refusal. And you know, that's okay. That's normal. That's perfectly acceptable. Sometimes change comes because we seek it out. And we're excited about it, and we're rearing to go. Still have to make a transition, but it's much easier. Sometimes, when we're called by God especially, we want to refuse the change that's coming. I know I did. When I was called to ministry, I argued with God for quite some time about it. And I finally relented. You see, my dad was a Methodist minister. And his dad was a Methodist minister. So I said, no, God, send somebody else. I've seen this up close and personal. Nah, don't think I want any part of that. My friend Angie, who is here with me, is a PK, preacher's kid as well, so she knows what I'm talking about. So I said, no, God, I'm not going to go into ministry. And then God kept hounding at me. So I said, okay, God, I'll go to seminary, but I'm not going to become a minister. So I get Moses. I really get Jonah and a lot of other biblical characters that say, no, send somebody else. You got this all wrong. You got the wrong person, God, as if God got the wrong person. So for Moses, his first step is a refusal, and that's okay. I'm here to say that's okay. But eventually, you got to move on. You got to move from refusal and denial in order to step into the future God has in store for you. For Moses to gain the future blessings God desires for him and for his descendants, he has to let go of two things. He has to let go of his present comfort, and he has to let go of the future he has imagined for himself. For us, when we are going through change and transition, we have to let go of our present comfort. That's a tough one. And we have to let go of the future that we had in mind. Moses' faith in responding to God will save countless people. Because he is willing to go, his people will be freed from slavery. They will receive the gift of the law. They will enter a promised land as a beloved community by God. His willingness to go back to Egypt will change the world forever. But for all that to happen, he has to admit that his life's going to change. And an ending is about to take place. It's not easy to take that first step. Many of us can testify to how tempting it is to live in denial. It's not a river in Egypt. Ignoring the change that's been thrust upon us can be very, very tempting. I'm pretty good at that, actually. My husband and I have this running joke where I'll throw out just a glorious, fabulous idea about something, and then he'll interject with reality. I'm like, I don't burst my bubble of happiness with your reality and facts, thank you very much. And then I have to kind of come on board and go, okay. It's not easy to take that first step and acknowledge the ending that is taking place. What part of your life has ended or needs to end, but you refuse to admit it? You're saying no to it right now. We all have had that moment where we know something's changed, but we find ourselves saying, nope, nope, not going to believe it. I reject your reality. The story illustrates this with Moses and God going back and forth. It's almost comical. Moses says, but what if they ask me what your name is? God says, I am who I am. I'm Yahweh. Tell them I am sent you. I'm God for my sake. Moses says, but what if they don't listen to me? God says, I'll give you some really cool miracles to throw down. Throw your staff onto the ground. It'll become a snake. Moses keeps coming up with excuses, but I stutter. I've never been very eloquent. God's like, I made you. I think I can make you speak well. Moses finally says, can't you send somebody else? God says, okay, well, I'll send your brother along with you. Will that make you happy? I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to be like Moses. Unless I'm the one initiating the change or the transition, I tend to dig my heels in more often than I want to admit. One example is when I was 11, we moved a long way away. Dad was a Methodist minister. That's what we did. I knew the deal. But we moved from Connecticut out to upstate New York. And it was, I was just all about being 11 and snotty. And no, thank you. I don't want to go there. And I'll just go back and live with somebody else. But in my very first week there, I met my best friend who still lives up in upstate New York. We've been best friends for 42 years. I never would have met her. Same with seminary. I dug my heels in. No, God, I don't want to go. I don't want to be a minister. But I went, and I met my husband there. And needless to say, life is awesome. It's normal to resist change and to resist moving out of a comfort zone. It's what we know. It's how we're wired. We like comfort. But change is inevitable. It's okay to experience resistance and denial, but it's not okay to set up camp and stay stuck there. Denial is a powerful force, but we need to ask God to help us overcome it. Denial, if you're all familiar, is one of those five stages of grief by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. And we move out of denial. It's an okay stage, but we move on. We grieve and we say goodbye. And every change brings some grief, even changes that we desperately want to happen. In those cases, we still have to acknowledge that a future we've had in mind is not going to happen. And that is a very real thing that needs to be grieved. Sometimes we can cause ourselves so much angst, not because we've lost somebody physically, but because we've lost a future that we've imagined about a person, about a relationship. My older daughter, of course, I raised her and groomed her to go to college. It was very important to me. I really wanted her to go to college. I took her visiting all over the place and said, you can go in upstate New York, and your Aunt Susie will be close by. And finally, she just couldn't make up her mind to the point where she went locally to University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. But after 1 year, she said, I can't do it. It's not for me. And I'll tell you what, I had to grieve. If I wanted to maintain a loving relationship with my daughter, which I did, that was the number one important thing to me, more important than that dream and desire I had for her to go to college. So I grieved the future that I had in my imagination. I grieved the loss of the vision that I had had since she was born and went in the hospital room. And you know what? She's turned out great. She's a mom. She's happy. She's doing her thing. It's just, she's got to do life her way. But I did have to grieve. I had to grieve the death of the future I imagined for her. I grieved so I could accept and move on to being able to rejoice with her and have a good relationship with her. To be healthy, we have to acknowledge that endings come, and that grief and dealing with the issues around endings are an important part of moving forward. We have fear, we like our comfort, and that's just so true for Christians. Even though we're disciples, we follow this radical person named Jesus, we still like to get comfortable in our own Christianity and ways of doing things. But if we are disciples of Jesus, we hear that same go from the Holy Spirit that Moses heard in the burning bush. It might be something simple like, go, pay for the groceries for that person in line in front of you. Or go, just say hello to your next door neighbor. Or go, invite somebody to worship. Or go, do that mission. Or go, volunteer. We feel that nudging, and sometimes we go, I don't think God's telling me to do that. I'm making that all up in my head. But eventually, if it really is God, it won't let go of you. That's how the Holy Spirit is. And we say, what? Who, me? I don't know how to do that. And we come up with reasons just like Moses. But we have to remember that Moses hears what we all hear when God calls us, and we come up with those reasons we can't handle the change. God says, you know what, Moses? I'll be with you. You just show up. I'll do the rest. It's as if God is saying in shorthand, it's not about you. Just go do this. I will give you the gifts and the strength and everything you need to carry out what I'm asking you to do. To be a disciple is to be that open to God and God's Holy Spirit nudging us, calling us, leading us into God's desired future. It's about hearing the Spirit calling and responding. What ending is it that you are called to acknowledge so God can begin the next phase of your life? What ending are you facing in your own individual personal life or circumstances or situation that you need to offer up to God and ask for God to help you move forward? And as a congregation, the same is true. What endings do we need to acknowledge as a worshiping community, as the body of Christ? What do we need to celebrate? What do we need to keep going? And what do we need to drop? What are the attitudes we need to allow God to change in us and let die? What are the habits we're clinging to that make us comfortable that need to come to an end? Oh, I'm the queen of that one, sitting on the couch and watching TV at night instead of doing something productive, like reading or maybe going for a walk. I have my comfort zone at the end of the day, and it's right on my couch. The world is changing. It's changing faster than I can keep up with. I don't have to go into a diatribe about technology, you young whippersnappers back there. I'll be calling you to fix my phone. There are ways to show, new ways to show people Christianity that perhaps God might call us into. Will we be ready? Will we be willing to follow God into a future that might bless our descendants, the descendants of others in this community? Today, we continue a process of transitioning that began weeks ago when the district superintendent said I could have this church. I was overjoyed. But change is coming. That means change is coming. An ending is taking place. What are the feelings that you're having about David leaving? About the endings that that represents? When we acknowledge our feelings and process what's going on, it helps us make way for the new. It's a very important process to name and honor David's ministry, to name and celebrate the gifts he gave to you and to this congregation. So by celebrating all that, we prepare our hearts for what God has in store for us next. There's a children's book I used to read to my kids by Judith Viorst called The Tenth Good Thing About Barney. And it was about this little boy who had a pet turtle who crossed a rainbow bridge, wink, wink. And the boy's mother helps him do just what I'm talking about. Let's talk about 10 good things about Barney. Let's talk about the good things about David, the good things about this church beyond, before David, the good things that we can celebrate from the past. Acknowledge their endings. Maybe something needs to be revived. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 is my heels are dug in, and 10 is I'm raring to go. Where are you with the transitions in your life? The personal ones and the corporate ones. Where are you regarding the transitions taking place here at Rockwood United Methodist Church? What do you need to grieve? What denials do you need to offer God? What has to end in order for us to have a strong new beginning together? How might you celebrate the gifts that David shared here and let him know about them? Maybe shoot him an email, send him a note. David, the gift that we receive from you, the gift I receive from you is naming the gifts helps us move forward. How we handle this transition matters. When we celebrate the gifts of the past, we're reminded that God has been with us all along, and he ain't gonna drop us now. God is with us now, and God has gone ahead. God's ahead of us in the future. God will be with us in our next new phase together as we minister together with and through each other in Rockwood United Methodist Church. God is with us just like God has been with Moses. And as John Wesley's famous quote says, the best thing is God is with us. God's with us in the changes, is out ahead of us. And so I invite you to embrace the wonderful future that God has for us by acknowledging the endings that are occurring in our midst. Because just like Moses, perhaps generations will come to know the love of God because of our obedience and faith and willingness to go. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Please sing with us number 462, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
I look forward to getting to know you and to hearing your stories about how you have proved Jesus or. Now go forth from this place safe in the knowledge that Christ goes with you. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.